chapter. Nice to be with you again this evening. It's a lovely day. Yesterday was good in the afternoon, but pretty bad in the morning. Last Sunday I went to Jacksonville. It rained all the way up, so it's nice to come over in a nice sunny day and have a good weather. Makes it a little easier, particularly when you're driving about 200 miles each way. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell in a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us get for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell in a day that he came thither, and he went into the chamber and lay there. Now this is a well-known story concerning this woman of Shunem. And you remember, if you read on in the chapter, you remember that Elisha wanted to do something for her, and he found out that she didn't have any children. And you remember that he committed that to God in prayer, and she was given a son, you remember. And then, as we'll see later on, the son died, and Elisha then, by prayer, brought him back to life, as you remember. So at any rate, I want to speak about these particular verses, and I'm going to make a comment at the end, and it's something that I believe is so necessary in the life of every Christian, and yet perhaps is the most lacking thing in the life of the church and in the life of the individual Christian today. And I want you to see if you can figure out what it is. At the end I'll tell you, but in the meantime, as we go through the message, you see if you can figure out what I'm thinking about in regards to the message along that line. That's the hint we'll give you as to what it is, and you may want to do that, you may not want to bother, and that's all right with me, because I'm not going to question you anyway. I want to speak about this great man, Elisha, tonight, and I want to think particularly about the lovely endorsement that this woman gave to him. She said, Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. I wonder, you know, as you and I pass through this life, if it's perceived that we're of God. You remember it said concerning Enoch that he walked with God. One thing that may be of interest to you, if you've never noticed it, is that Enoch, as you know, was the son of Jared. That's our grandson. He wasn't the father of Enoch, however, but he was the son of Jared, and Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And you remember that Enoch, it said of Enoch, that he was 65 years of age, and he had a son, and it said that he walked with God for 30 years. It said he had a son, and he walked with God for 300 years, and he died at the age of 365. And I've often thought how wonderful that is. It says that he... It doesn't say anything about he walked with God. It doesn't say he didn't, but it doesn't say he walked with God till he had a son. And then it says he walked with God. We were speaking in the home a little bit today about how nice it is when parents are able, mothers in particular, I should say, are able to stay home and care for the children. That was common years ago, not very common today. But if I mentioned that if I was to give advice to any parent, young couple, I would say, if there's anything that you can do for your children, that you want to do for your children, that's the finest thing you can do, is do without things and make sure that mom is home to care for the children. And I thought about that as I was thinking about Enoch. Enoch, it says, Enoch evidently went along like most of us. He probably was a nice man, trusting God and so forth. But when that son came along, Enoch suddenly realized the responsibility that he had in regards to the son. That seems to be the indication. And when you realize as a parent that these children are going to do exactly what they see you do, not what you tell them, but they're going to do exactly what they see you do. It's a responsibility. The scripture seems to indicate that it's a responsibility particularly of the father to set the tenor of the home. The scripture seems to say, for instance, it says, fathers, provoke not your children. Fathers. Now, I'm sure that it means the mothers as well, but the indication is that God speaks particularly to fathers. And the indication is that when Enoch realized how important it was when that child came along, he began to walk with God. And that's what we would hope would be the blessing of every young couple. When the children come into your home, you realize how important it is. Not that you read the Bible, or not that you go to church, but that you walk with God every day in every part of your life, those things being a part that we just mentioned. At any rate, we didn't mean to get off on that, but it is so important, I think, in the lives of people. And it said of Enoch that he walked with God. Enoch was of this world, in this world, but he was not of this world. He walked with God. He did not walk separate, as we've so often said, from the world, but he walked with God. You know, it's easy to walk with God, maybe, if you go off in some sanctuary up in the mountains and you don't have anything to do with anybody else. But when you have to meet people every day in the business world, when you have to be a parent, a mother, or a father in the home, when you have to take care of the activities in school as a young person, to walk with God isn't always that easy. But it's a wonderful commendation. I read recently of a country preacher who was very highly regarded by those who he had served for many years. And if you were to ask any of them, what is it that you love so very much about this particular pastor? And they would say, he just loved us. He just loved us. That was a commendation. And Vance Havner, you know, that Southern Baptist minister, he suggested that he would like to be able to move right into the middle of 1 Corinthians 13 and just settle down until the Lord came. 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of love that says, begins by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and so forth. The point is that you and I, if we're going to be seen as a man or woman of God, we're going to have to manifest love, because God says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And that chapter begins by, or ends by saying, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now it doesn't say, and evidently, reading further, it was not true that Elisha had done anything for this woman up to this point at all. There was no reason, evidently, that she wanted to do something for him. It just says that he passed by. And you know, that's what we need today, isn't it? We need those that pass by so in the will of God that it seems that they're doing something. This man passed by. She said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Now, we don't know what she saw. The scripture doesn't say. But she saw that he was a holy man of God just by his passing by, just by the things that he did. That's what I take it to mean. Just by the way he lived his life and the way he dealt with people. And you know, that's a wonderful commendation, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful commendation that people seeing us see something about God? We look down into the 13th verse and we see that he did offer to do something for her. He said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. He was speaking to his servant, of course, which is to be done. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. He said to her, listen, I know the king, and I know the soldier in charge of this area. Do you need protection? Do you need something from the king? I'll speak to them for you, Elisha said. And she said, I dwell among my own people. She said, I don't have any needs, as it were. Elisha wanted to do something for her, but she didn't feel any need that he do something for her. She just wanted to serve. And you know, it's interesting that when you and I fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus as he passed by, we too will want to be of service, won't we? When we really fix our eyes on him, when we take our eyes off of ourselves and fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, when we see what it is he did for us, and what he was in this world, and how he walked his life in the interest of the Lord Jesus, if we really get our eyes fixed on those things, we'll be so taken up with those things that our desire will be to serve others. We won't be so occupied with what I want. And that's the time of the day, isn't it? I like to tell about my little grandson. One time, he wanted to go home. I mean, he wanted to stay at Grandpa's, and he had to go home. He had been living near us, and so Grandpa could take him home in a few minutes. But now they were living back in Hollywood, and which was 185 miles, and his parents said, "No, Jared, you've got to go. We have to leave now." And he said, "Grandpa, I don't want to go." And I said, "Well, honey, you'll have to go with us." He said, "But Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do." And that's the way it is, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do. But you know, when you get your eyes fixed on God, this woman was not interested in something for herself. She wasn't doing it for any return whatsoever, evidently, because Elisha offered to her. She was doing it because she saw this man of God, and she was so taken with his concern for others that she wanted to be occupied with being a blessing to him. And as you and I are taken as it, with the blessing of the Lord, when we see how the Lord has blessed us, and when we see how the Lord walked his life here in this world, we're going to want to do for others. That's going to be the natural result as we look upon him who passed by. And I want you to notice that she did not say, "I see that he's a famous man, or a popular man, or a successful man, or a brilliant man." She said, "He's a holy man." A holy man of God. You know, we don't talk much about holiness anymore. Men do not think about it. In fact, if you see somebody today who's truly holy, truly living for the Lord, as I understand holiness from the Word of God, he probably or she probably would be designated as a fanatic, would they not? And yet, it should be common in the lives of those who know and trust Christ. It was so in his life. Our God speaks a great deal about holy, being holy in the Word of God. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And you and I that know him as our Savior, we should seek to be holy in the day in which we live. Today we want to put everyone on the same level. There's a great deal of that in the world in which we live. It's a humanistic theory that everybody ought to be on the same level. Everybody ought to be doing equal or having equal. But you know, you and I should seek to live lives that are holy lives, pleasing unto to God. We should be above those round about. Not because of any strength in ourselves, not because of any value in ourselves, but because we yield our life to God, because the desire of our heart is to please him, and God will take that. And by the Holy Spirit, he'll use it in your life and mine to so mold our lives that others seeing us will see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while it is true that you and I should not and do not need to wear a great big sign saying we're Christian, I don't know how you feel about it, and I never put any kind of a bumper sign on my car indicating that I'm a Christian at all, because once in a while I cut in front of somebody not meaning to, you see, or sometimes I'm going too fast or something else, you see, and I don't put that there. And another reason I don't put it there, my dad used to tell about a man he saw that painted a picture of a country scene, and the main thing in the picture was a horse, and he had written under it, "This is a horse." Now, if you need to tell people it's a horse, you're not much of an artist. And if I need to tell you I'm a Christian, there's a problem. And I don't believe that we need to put a sign, or I don't believe we need to carry the biggest Bible that we can buy. But you know, we can certainly walk in this world by faith. We can conduct our conversation and our way of life in such a way that those seeing us know that we belong to the Lord. And you know, you won't have to grab people and testify to them. People will come to you and they'll want to know when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and need. People will come. When I was in the service, it was known that another fellow and I in the barracks knew the Lord as our Savior. And every time those fellows got into sin, they came to one or the other of us, and they wanted to talk about it. They wanted to go to confession. They thought they used to call me deacon. And they'd like to come to deacon and find out what they should do about these things. Now, sometimes when they sobered up, they didn't want to talk to you. But they came because they knew. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, I think, in our lives, and I'm not holding myself up as an example, but I'm saying I think it's a wonderful thing in our life when folks know. And you don't have to hold up a badge. You don't have to go around testifying them every minute of the day, but you do need to look like you are a Christian. You remember the little boy, his father told him a story of a famous Christian, and when the father got finished, the little boy said to the father, he said, "Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? Have I ever seen a Christian?" You know, it's a wonderful thing when your children know that they've seen a Christian. We were talking about my mother today, and I knew in my life that I'd seen a Christian. And it's a wonderful thing in your life and mine when those know that we've seen a Christian. We live in a day today when there are not many who know for sure that they're a man of God. And there are not many that know that there was a man of God or a woman of God who passed this way. And you and I should seek to make that true in our life. I find in talking to people that most people know almost nothing about the Word of God, and very few people know very much about what their church stands for where they go to church. And even many that know Christ as their Savior, they know very little about it. And unless you know something about Christ, I don't believe it's very easy to live a holy life apart from the knowledge of Him. I don't think it's possible for you and I in our own strength to live a holy life. I believe we have to do it in the strength of God. I believe that's the only way that's possible. And the key to knowing Christ, to being a man or woman of God, is a double if in the Bible. If we know the Word of God and if we do the will of God. That's what my Bible teaches. If you want to be a man or a woman of God, you have to know the Word of God and you have to do the will of God. Elisha was just such a man. And it showed, did it not? You remember that when Elijah wanted Elisha to leave him, he said, "I will not leave thee." You remember when Elijah was going to be taken up, he said to Elisha, "Now you go away." And Elisha said, "I will not leave thee." Elisha knew that Elijah was God's man and he wanted to have the very best that God had to offer. Let me read you a few verses from the second chapter of 2 Kings. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. And they said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee. Behold, I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, "My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, And he took a hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You see, Elisha wanted the best. And he said, I will not leave him. He asked him for a double portion. But Elijah said, you've got to be there. You've got to see it when I go up. If you want the double portion, you've got to be there and you've got... You notice in verse 7 that there were 50 men. It speaks of the sons, we would say today, 50 seminary students. 50 seminary students were there. But they didn't get any mantle from Elijah. They talked about it and they knew about it. They mentioned it to him, but they stood there and they weren't watching when it happened. They didn't see Elijah taken up. And they weren't blessed as a result. You and I, today, we can talk about the Word. We can talk about God's will. We can say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. We can say that I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord, but the Lord says to you through one of the elders in the assembly, would you teach a Sunday school class? And, oh, I couldn't do that. That'd take every Sunday. So would you be in charge of young people? Oh, I couldn't do that. Would you help out with the Thursday night meeting or the Thursday meeting? Oh, I couldn't do that. You know, I can't be there every week. You see? And Elijah said to Elisha, if you want the blessing, you got to be there. And if you and I want the blessing from God, we got to be there. We got to walk with Him. If we want to look like God, we got to walk with God. If we want to be a blessing to others, we've got to be there. If we're going to manifest it to others, we've got to be there when the gifts are given out. The thing is that Elijah received the blessing because he didn't talk about it. He was there. And you know, God today is looking for peace takers. You know, we talk about peacemakers. God isn't looking for peacemakers. He's made the peace. He's looking for peace takers. He's looking for those who will put their trust in God and lay hold on the blessings which God has for them. And live day by day, having yielded their will to God, resting upon what God has for them. And so this woman, she noticed that he was a man of God. And then she noticed that this man of God passed by continually. He was visual in the service of the Lord. He didn't hide in seclusion, offering praises to God. He was out and about in the work. You and I, we need to be out and about in the work. We need to be laying hold on the opportunity. You know, always hesitate to say things like that because many people believe that being in the work means preaching or being in the mission field. That's not what God considers in the work. You have to live your life every day, and God lays hold of opportunities on you. I look back over my life, and I can't see anything in my life that was outstanding in the sense of the way the world looks at outstanding. But I'm so thankful that God has given me opportunities, and as best I could see His will, I've laid hold on those opportunities day by day. And God has blessed my heart. I don't know how much blessing I've been to others, but God has blessed my heart as He's given me opportunities, and God will give you opportunities. He'll give you opportunities to talk to your grandchildren. I have grandchildren. Do you talk to your grandchildren about the Lord? Do you write them about the Lord? Do you send them tracts? Those are opportunities that are given to you. Do you talk to them about things that are of no value? Do you talk to them things that are value? Those who are younger, do you spend time with your children talking to them about things that are of value? All of us have opportunities to serve the Lord. All of us. Your children are going to remember you by what you talk about. I don't say this unkindly because I have a very nice father-in-law, but all my father-in-law ever talks about are sports. He knows baseball players for years and years and years. I have to read the sport page just to be able to visit with him. But he's been a Christian all these years, and I think to myself, what a waste. What a waste of your life. You have opportunities to be a blessing to others. And people are going to remember you by what you pass by doing. They're going to remember what you did and what you said, but primarily what you did with your life. And all of us have opportunities. Well, I'm too tired to go to the meeting tonight. But your children are going to remember whether you went to the meeting or not. Maybe I told you, when my son was 17 years of age, he asked me one time if he could go to the football game. It was going to be on Thursday night, and that was our Bible study. And I said, well, are you asking for my permission or my endorsement? And he said, well, I'd really like your endorsement. And I said, well, you know me, and you know I can't give you my endorsement. I don't think it's the best thing for you to go to the football game instead of the Bible study, but at the same time, I don't think it's the end of the world if you go to the football game. You're a Christian. You decide that. Do you want to go to the football game? Do you feel that that's what you want to do? You go ahead and decide. You go. And he did. And he didn't enjoy it. Not that that was the purpose, but that's what my mother did to me. Well, anyway, when he got home that night, we were talking, and he said, I want to tell you something. I want to ask you something. I said, all right. He said, how come you let me go to the game? And I said, because you asked. He said, you never let me go before. I said, you never asked before. He said, you always make me go to church. I said, never once made you go to church. He said, I've had to go to church all my life, every week, every meeting. When there was a meeting, you were there and I had to go. I said, did I ever tell you had to go? He said, well, you said it's time to get ready. I said, I just assumed you wanted to go. I never told you once that you had to go to the meeting. I just assumed because we were going, you'd want to go. And he said, I never realized that. I said, well, if you can tell me one time I told you you had to go, I'll give you a dollar. And for every time after that you can tell me, I'll give you a dollar. Never collected a dollar from him. But you know what's interesting? He never missed a meeting from that day on. Never had to go. But you see, the thing is that if you and I pass by in such a way that we create an example for them, and that's what happened in the case of this man. He passed by continually. He was vigil in the service of the Lord. You see, the Lord walked about this earth when he was in his public ministry, being a blessing to others, available. The Lord was not in some castle dispensing good. He was out among the people. And they followed him, and he blessed them where they were. And you remember blind Bartimaeus, you know, he sat beside the road and he heard that the Lord Jesus was going to pass by that way. And when he passed by, he cried out, have mercy on me. And they tried to get him to quiet down, you remember, but he passed by and he cried, have mercy, and the Lord healed him of his blindness. He was vigil in the work. And it's interesting to note the opportunities that the Lord gave to Elisha as a result of the fact that he was available in the work. Let me read to you in the second chapter, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse. And they put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the springs of the water, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more dirt or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. The people came to him, and they said, our water system isn't working. The water department is broken down. And he cured the water department for them. And you go over to the first 7 verses of this chapter, and you read about a widow. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets came unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children and the rest. He put this woman into the oil business. She didn't have enough to pay, and so he put her in the oil business, and she was able to pay off these things. And then in our chapter, in the 20th verse, we see that this son, this woman had been given, the woman of Shunem, we see that he died. In the 20th verse, in the 35th verse of our chapter, we see that how that he brought him back to life, and he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. In the 5th chapter, we see how that Elisha healed Naaman of leprosy. You see, when the man or woman of God walks with God, when he walks in the way with God, continually, God is able to use that individual, and God will use that individual to blessing to those round about. He did great things for God because he was available to God. When I yield my will to his will, then my life will be able to do great things because I operate not in my strength, but in his strength. As we mentioned this morning, we're to be strong in the Lord. And I begin to look like him, a man of God passing by continually. I would like it said of me that when I leave this world, a holy man of God passed by here. 1 John 2:17 says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know why that's so? Because only the things of God are going to last. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever, because that's the only thing that is going to abide forever. The things of God. When I'm in his will, I'll be doing that which he would have me to do, and it's going to be a real value. And so we should learn to pass by continually. And then for the last few minutes, I want to speak about what this woman put into the room. She said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. There are 4 things that she placed in there. First of all, she said, let us put in there a bed. And the bed speaks of rest. The Bible speaks of rest for the child of God. The passage that we probably think of most often is that passage in Matthew 11:28 that says, come now, come unto me, rather, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does the rest of that passage say? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and thou shalt find rest. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, come unto me when you labor, when you're tired, and I'll give you rest. How does he give you rest? By putting you in the yoke. What is the yoke? The yoke is for work, for service. But you see, when we're in the service of the Lord, he supplies all the strength. He supplies everything you need for the work. You and I can really rest in the service of the Lord. When we've committed our will to him, everything we need will be supplied by him. So often young people will say to me, well, you know, if the Lord called me to do that, how would I be able to do it? Well, the Lord will take care of that. You see, when you work for the Lord, he supplies the strength, he supplies the intelligence, he supplies the guidance, he supplies all these things. That's what he said. Come unto me, all you that labor. You and I are working, and we're trying to get something accomplished for God in our own strength, and we're getting so tired. And the Lord says, come over here. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm going to put you into the yoke, and you know, when you're in the yoke with me, it's all going to be... It doesn't mean you're not going to get tired physically in the service of the Lord, but you're never going to get tired of the service of the Lord. He said, I'll give you rest when you come to me. And when we come to him, if you're a lost sinner here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take your load of sins. He'll take them forever away. You never again will feel the fear of death. Never again feel bound by the sins of this world that bind your heart if you'll really come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. We've heard so often that illustration of the man who was walking along the road when a man came by in a pickup truck, and he said to him, would you like a ride? And the man said, yes. He had a big bundle. He got up and he put the big bundle in his lap. And the man said, why don't you put that in the back of the truck? He said, oh, you've been so kind to give me a ride. I couldn't ask you to carry my bundle too. And so he held it on his lap. And you know, sometimes we come to the Lord and we find it so hard to turn things over to him. But he said, come unto me. And you know, he promises that you and I will get rest from the needs of the day. My mother used to turn the cares of the day over to the Lord. And I can remember the peace that my mother had in those days when she turned to cares over the Lord. And you've experienced that, and I've experienced that. When you turn the things over to Him, you know, and it's so wonderful to be able to turn them over to the Lord. You know, I found, as I mentioned, when some of these fellas came to me, all they really wanted to do was to get it off their chest. And when they were finished telling you their tale of sin, they were just so relaxed. They were glad they had told somebody. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is in our life, just to be able to go to God and to share things with Him that we wouldn't tell anybody else, wouldn't tell our wife, we wouldn't tell our children, wouldn't tell our best friend. But we go and share them with the Lord, and what a blessing it is, isn't it, to just go. And there's a rest in being able to come to God and tell Him the needs of the day. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. O weary one, bowed down with care, come lean upon my breast. There is no load I cannot bear, nor burden that I will not share. She cast, so cast on me thine every care. Come unto me and rest." She set out for Him the thing that God supplies to each of His children, and especially those who are active as Elisha. She gave Him something where He could rest. And God will do that for you and I. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what's going to happen? The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then secondly, she put a table in the room. And a table speaks of fellowship. This dear woman thought of fellowship. And I've been so happy in my life that God's thought of fellowship for the Christian. Glad I am that in God's plan there was fellowship for man. I don't know about you, but I love fellowship with God and man. I love the worship service on Lord's Day morning. I come into His presence and I revel in the privilege of being with His people around the table to fellowship with Him in the remembrance of Himself. You know, you and I should never come in a slipshod way on Lord's Day morning. We should come with preparation. Every one of us are priests, and every one of us shall bring something on our heart to offer up unto the Lord. Do you take time on Sunday morning or Saturday evening to think about it? Someone told me years ago something's been a blessing to me. He said, every Saturday night or Sunday morning, depending on his time schedule, he read one of the accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord. And he said invariably it caused him to think of other things and prepare his heart for the service. All of us can do that. You know, many times we say, "Oh, we're so busy." What about Noah? Noah got out of that ark, and there was no one that's ever lived in this world that had a bigger job than Noah. He had to start the whole world over again. But the first thing he did was he made an altar, and he gave worship unto the Lord. He fellowshiped with the Lord in thanksgiving for what he had done for him. And I think of David the psalmist when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He felt the presence of the Lord with him. First with the Lord and then with his people. The poet, the hymn writer says, "As we tread the narrow way, together sing, together pray. What is sweeter here below than the fellowship we know? Comfort for the hearts that bleed, sympathy in hours of need, kindly things that others say brighten up the dreary day. Friendship, fellowship and love, blessed gifts from heaven above. Glad I am that in God's plan there was fellowship for man." And she placed a stool. And the stool speaks of learning and study. She knew that he would need time for the presence of the Lord. And you and I need that as well. I was mentioning today that my mother never really cared whether I was a success in the things of this world. You know, I was elected the vice president of our school, and that was a fairly big deal. There was 2,500 students in Miami Senior High in those days. That was a big school. And I was elected the vice president of the school, and I came home and I thought that was a big deal. I told my mother, and she said, "That's nice. You can take out the garbage." You know, she was happy for me, but she was not impressed. But she was impressed when I lived my life pleasing unto the Lord. She was impressed with that. She was impressed when we yielded our life for Him. And I think of you parents that have young children today. I've tried to encourage parents to send their children to a Bible school for 1 year, like Emmaus or Augusta Center for Biblical Study. You know, you give them for 12 years to learn how to earn a living in this life, and you need to give them 1 year to prepare for walking in this world in which we live. And I find that very few parents are interested. They think it's so important that their children get an education in this world so they can earn a living. And they don't think it's important that they learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, a basis just to learn how to use their Bible or in concordance so they can learn more about the Lord Jesus. You know, we're going to spend an eternity with Him. And the things of this world are all going to pass away. My mother said it hundreds of times to me, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, Mary prepared for eternity. You remember, Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were with Him all the time, and the Lord told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again the third day. He told them over and over, and they never understood it. When they heard that He had been raised from the dead, you remember it says they believed not for joy. It was too good to be true. They couldn't believe it was really true. And yet the Lord had told them. But it says that Mary went and she broke that alabaster box of ointment upon Him to prepare Him for the burial. They were having a party and they said, why is she wasting that money? And Mary was preparing Him for the burial because she'd been listening. And she'd been preparing for eternity. And you know, you and I here in this world as Christians, we can prepare for eternity. Here, we're preparing for eternity. The degree to which you enjoy eternity is dependent on the degree to which you enjoy Christ here. It doesn't mean you're not going to be happy in eternity. But the more you know about Christ, the better you're going to enjoy eternity. Just I've illustrated this way. I go to a music concert. Lillian can tell you this. I don't know anything about music. I can't read a note. I don't know when the stops or the ups or the downs, anything about music. But my wife does, and I've gone to concerts, Christian concerts with her down at Boca Raton, at Bible Town. And if they sing a song I know that I like Because He Lives, boy, I really enjoy it. If they sing some song I don't know, I really could care less. I sit there. But you know, my wife enjoys the fact that they can hit a certain note and the quality of it, you see. And eternity, the degree to which we know about Christ, we're going to be able to enjoy. And we prepare for eternity right here. This is where we prepare. Mary spent her time in worship of the Lord and she was prepared. And then the candlestick speaks of light and service. He needed light, so does the world around. We sing that little chorus, don't we? This little light of mine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We're all to be lights in this world. We can all do that. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner, and mine, I and mine. You know, if our candle is not lit, it won't mean anything. You remember the story of the fellow that was in charge of the railroad crossing. And when a train was coming, this was years ago, he'd light his lamp and he'd go out there and swing it like this to warn the cars to stop. Well, this car didn't stop. It got hit by the train. And they went to court. And the attorney for the people said he did not have his lamp out there waving it. And this man swore he'd had the lamp out there waving it back and forth. And the attorney for the railroad said, now you tell the truth, but you stick with it. And so the man told the truth. And after it was over, the attorney said, my, you did a wonderful job. I thought that fellow was going to shake you, but you stuck with the truth. He said, yeah, but I was afraid every minute he was going to ask me if the lamp was lit. He was out there waving it, but the lamp wasn't lit. And if the lamp isn't lit, it doesn't mean a thing. You see, you and I can be in this world, but if we're not lit for Him, if we're not living as this man passed by continually. You and I all have a place to fill here in this world. And Brother A.P. Gibbs used to say it's so important that we do that which we need to do. You don't need to worry about me and I won't worry about you, but you try to do what God gives you to do. A.P. Gibbs told about the man who went down to apply for a job at the hardware store. And the man said, I'm sorry, we don't have any jobs. He said, well, I thought Wilbur just quit. I wanted to fill his vacancy. And the owner said, Wilbur didn't leave any vacancy. Wilbur's gone, but he didn't leave any vacancy. And you know, you and I, as we go through this world, we should leave a vacancy. We should be filling a place. We should be laying hold on the opportunity. And this woman saw this great man, and she prepared a room, and she said, it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. She showed hospitality. And you know, that's one of the things that's mentioned for the elder and the deacon, that they should show hospitality. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you show hospitality to God's people, and to those neighbors that need it and so forth. God will bless that. It's a sign that you're a Christian. She desired his fellowship, and she had to prepare to have it. She prepared a place for him. And I wonder if you and I prepared a place for him in our heart and life. Is he a passing visitor, or does God have a place in our life? The note that I wanted to make concerning the point that I wanted to make, I'm sure you all got, and that is, that's what's so very important.